It's going to be found in Acts chapter 27, but before we go there, Acts chapter 27, I got to read to you just some of the words of one of my favorite psalms in all of the Bible. And if you ever struggle with the concept of sovereignty and you just need to be reminded that God is in control, Psalm 139 is the psalm for you. I'm just going to read a few passages of Psalm 139. This is the word of the Lord. David is writing a psalm of praise to an all-knowing God, and he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence?" Then verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, and I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." And then verse 16, our final verse, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." In other words, God wrote the story before we were even born. And it doesn't matter what chapter you pick up, God has gotten your story written, whether you take path A, path B, or path C, and the ending is all the same. We serve a sovereign God. And yet we are stressed, we are anxiety-ridden, we're depression-ridden, we're despairing, and we got problems. But we serve a sovereign God, and those two just don't seem to jive. It seems like it's out of alignment. And what I'd like to do today is kind of go to Acts chapter 27 and look at an incident in the life of the Apostle Paul and see how faith and sovereignty ought to work together. So Acts chapter 27, Paul is in trouble, y'all. He is a prisoner, and he's going to have to set sail to Rome. Now, the way he's going to Rome was part of his plan because he wanted to preach the gospel to Rome. But the way he is going to Rome is not the way that he had planned. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself. The way he's going to Rome is not the way he had planned. The way he is going to Rome is going to be in shackles and chains and with about 200 other prisoners, not the way that he was originally thinking about. And so Paul is now bound for Rome, but he's going there in chains. And it says in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous." Okay, so what's going on is Luke is giving us an eyewitness account. We can tell this from the way he's expressing it. He's given us an eyewitness account, so perhaps he is on board as Paul's physician. But he's given it an account, and he says that this happened pretty much immediately after the Day of Atonement. The Apostle Paul is being shipped out, and Paul had warned them. And of course he did, because Paul always has an opinion about something. Paul had warned them, verse 10, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul." And here's what I'm thinking, people. Of course he did. Of course you're going to believe the owner of the ship and the master of the ship rather than the preacher on the ship. Of course you do. I mean, who are you going to listen to? I would rather look, when I'm in face and perilous troubles, of course you're going to look at a nautical map rather than a Bible verse, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. And if I wanted to arrive safely, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to the experienced sailor. So it says that the centurion followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And I just want to kind of say this, because I think that the Apostle Paul represents the Word of God on that boat. And I wanted to ask you a question as we start our sermon today. Are you steering by the Spirit of God or by your senses? because all these men are about to get in trouble steering by their senses. Because it makes sense to listen to the experienced sailor rather than the prisoner who happens to be a preacher. That makes sense. And it makes sense to listen to the guy who owns the ship as to whether or not you ought to go on it and brave ways. But how many of y'all know that as Christians on your journey in your boat, trying to make sense will get you in trouble sometimes? A dangerous thing can happen to us if God takes us into new waters and we're trying to, and he's trying to answer our prayers and we're trying to make sense of it. So what I'm going to talk about for just a little bit is the downside of experience. There's a lot of upside to experience. Experience is pretty good, but the flip side of that is experience can also bring some trouble into our life because that's the way with experience, with making sense of our lives. We start to make sense of it. So the flip side of experience is that you can start steering the boat of your life based on what you see, hear, based on what you smell, based on what you've tried, based on what you feel. You can steer the ship of your life based on the mood you're in, based on what worked last time, based on what worked over there in that situation. So I want to warn somebody who is steering by their senses, and perhaps you've stopped steering by the Spirit, and maybe you have your nautical maps all spread out before you, and now you're going to take the advice of the owner of the ship, or maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe it's your part-time Christian, or maybe it's that Christian who doesn't even believe in the sovereignty of God, and you're going to start steering your ship by something that kind of makes sense, at least in the physical realm. And it's just a matter of time when you start to do that, that you start walking by sight instead of by faith. And so right here, sometimes, let me say this. Sometimes in the Bible, faith is not supposed to make sense. It doesn't make sense to listen to a prisoner who happens to be a preacher about where a ship should go. It doesn't make sense to love someone who has hurt you and to forgive someone who has trespassed against you. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for Abraham to leave Ur to go to a land that God will show him when he's standing on perfectly good land. It makes sense to go to a land that God did show you. It makes sense to go to a land that God is showing you, but to go to a land that God will show you, that doesn't necessarily make sense. It doesn't make sense when Elijah was pouring water on the wood in the midst of a 3-year drought. He is disposing of a most precious resource and making starting the fire virtually impossible. That doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense for Saul to put David in representative combat against an experienced soldier by the name of Goliath. That doesn't make sense. And the shepherd boy who's bringing the cheese pizza to his brother to go to the battle line. I know you brought the cheese pizza. Thank you, Domino's delivery driver. Now I want you to go fight the UFC fighter. Go into the cage right now. It doesn't make sense for David to stand there and say, "Hey, bro, bring it on." Just like with the lion and just like with the bear, God's going to deliver me and deliver you into my hand. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when Joshua was walking around the walls of Jericho with a marching band. That doesn't make sense. "Hey, Joshua, shouldn't we start building a ladder?" "No, we're not going to build a ladder. We're going to walk around for 7 days and then we're going to really blow hard on the trumpets." That doesn't make sense. So if you start trying out walking in faith, if you start trying out, start walking in faith, but now you're trying to make sense, you could end up missing out on some of the things that God wants to do with you because you're trying to make sense of the situation instead of following the Spirit where God has called you to have faith. Say amen to your neighbor, because your neighbor's convicted right now. You might not be, but I know your neighbor is. So some people in the Bible, they get into the most trouble trying to make sense of the situation. It made a lot of sense for the 10 spies to come back and to say, we don't need to go up against them, because we're like grasshoppers and they're like mighty people, so we don't need to do that. That makes a lot of sense. It really does. It makes a lot of sense for Saul to offer sacrifice because Samuel is running behind schedule. That makes sense. It makes sense for Abraham to sleep with Hagar. Hey now, okay, Sarah, I'll take one for the team. You know, you're 90. That makes sense. A lot of people get into a lot of trouble trying to make sense. And I look back on some pivotal things in my life that didn't make sense. Now, I'm not saying do stupid things. I'm not saying check your brain at the door and put it on, you know, put it on God blend. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I don't think I would be ministering today the way I would be ministering today if I had calculated my way through the ministry. I just don't. I've shared this with y'all. No, never mind. sometimes my brain just goes like this. Now, in this passage, there are men who are about to get into a lot of trouble making sense. And Paul is on board and he says, there is a higher power than your nautical power. But they went ahead anyway. Now, look at verse 13. And they go on against the advice of God's man. They go on against the advice of the preacher. I mean, what do preachers know? Who is on board? And this is it. And it says, verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So at first, everything looks cool because sometimes it takes a little while to realize that the winds are against you. You know, even though winds are blowing against you, by the way that you can tack your sails, you can still sail where you need to go. And so these winds are blowing softly, like, yeah, okay. Even though they're blowing against us, because they're blowing us southbound, and they didn't need to go southbound, we can tack against it, and we can go. Because sometimes... it takes a little time for you to figure out that the winds are actually against you. You get in situations. Verse 13, and the wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long afterwards, there arose a tempest wind called a Euryclidon. Now, let me talk. A tempest wind is like a cyclone. It's a hurricane-forced wind. And the Euryclidon is—it's also translated appropriately. It's translated also a nor'easter. So they got this hurricane force wind, and it's blowing hard against them. Okay, so you got the picture. Verse 15, and the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind. We let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. It's also translated driven along. All right, let's pause real quick, driven along here, and get a picture of what's going on in this boat. Because what just happened, you might not have caught it, is this is such a powerful cyclone, such a powerful hurricane, that they literally put ropes underneath the boat trying to hold it together. Y'all digging me now? And so what happened was, instead of sailing to where they wanted to go, it's saying that the winds just drove them along right there, driven along. You're steering by your senses instead of by the Spirit. And eventually, I'm going to tell you people, the storms will come whether you're driving by the Spirit or driving by your senses. The storm is going to come. And before long, if you're just driving by your senses, what makes sense to people, pretty soon you're just going to be driven along. You're just going to be pushed where these winds go. Still moving, might even be pointed in the right direction, but you are driven by the wind, but you're not being driven by the wind of the Spirit. You're being driven by the wind of your circumstance. and still moving. Maybe nobody even knows it yet because you're in the ocean. You seem to be pointed in the right direction, but you know in your heart that even though you mean to be doing this, you're actually doing this because you're being driven along by your circumstances. That's what happens when you're driven by your senses and not by the Spirit. And right here, and I love the New Testament. It's like in the New Testament. It says in the book of James, chapter 1, dig this. It says, when you ask God, you must ask God and believe in your heart, because a person who doubts is like a wave driven by a wind. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask a God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, dig this, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Driven along. Just go on with the stuff, because here it comes. I think this is a great passage to talk about many things, because the storm here could represent fear. It could represent your fear. The storm here could represent your shame. It's just, you might be pointing in the right direction, but because of your shame and circumstances of it, it kind of pushes you backwards. You're not making any progress. The storm here could represent opposition from people who don't like you. And here's the thing. I love preaching the Bible, because I think God put a lot of the stories in this Bible just for John. Here's the thing, though. And I don't think he means for me to just put myself in the position of the protagonist or the lead character. I think he means for me, and quite frankly for you too, to sometimes to put yourself in the position of maybe the other prisoners on the boat. Or in particular, in this passage, here's the thing I identify with so often. Any of y'all do this? You might not feel like Paul, but you feel like the boat. like your life is just coming apart, and you've only got some bare threads holding it together. Like the forces and the pressures that you face, you just feel like it's all, your life is just coming apart. That person that you married that was your Superman or your Superwoman, that dream person that you married just isn't really there for you like they were in the first year or two of your marriage. And your marriage, you feel like it's like some forces are just pulling it apart. Or the stresses of your life, or the medical diagnosis, or the condition of a loved one. And sometimes it's just like you feel like you're about to lose your mind and you're at your wit's end. And you're trying to worship God, and you're trying to do the right thing, and you believe in the sovereignty of God, but you're just being driven along right now. I feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes, but I got to tell you, there's a whole bunch of times when I feel like this boat. It just kills me. And I want to share that with you. Maybe you've seen it before, but I saw it in a way that I thought would encourage you, and it gave me some perspective on storms. Verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Let me translate that for the kids. They might not have kept up with it. Hey, here's what's going on. The storm is so bad, the men are so desperate, all the supplies that they took on, they're just shoving it overboard now. We got to stay afloat. Our primary purpose is just to stay alive. And it says after 3 days, it still kept going. There was no sun. There was no stars. It was so dark, we couldn't even set our directions. We can't set our directions from the stars. And it says that we should be saved, that all they gave up, all hope that we should be saved was taken from them. It's one thing to be driven along, but it's still fighting. But in verse 20, it goes from depression to despair, and that's when you're really in trouble. That's when you're really thinking about the overdose. That's when you're really contemplating suicide. when you go from depression to despair, because it's not just that you're driving along and still fighting, it's that you're being driven along and you can't even see a reason to fight anymore. All hope was gone. It doesn't get much worse than that, if it ever does. Verse 20, and all hope that we should be saved was taken from them. And I think that's terrifying for us. We lost what we were being guided by. And for the child of God to lose hope in the Spirit, to lose hope due to circumstances, when you serve a sovereign God, that's not good. And we have had children of God fall in that situation. But I want to give a word of comfort, because nothing separates us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not principality, not power, not things to come, not suicide. If you're a child of God, you're going to heaven because you're His child. It might have affected your fellowship, but it doesn't affect your relationship. But let me tell you something, that's not part of God's plan. They've been driven along, and then all of a sudden it got so bad they just gave up hope. And I want to speak to every child of God here who made the effort to get here. But truth be told, you were driven here today by circumstances or some forces that have beaten against your life and your heart and your soul. And you've kind of lost what you've been led by, and you don't really know what's next for you, and you don't really know how this is going to ever be resolved. You're just giving up. And I may be a little bit intense right now, but I want you to know it's because I don't get that much time with you during the week. So I know that some of you may have crossed over from desperation to despair, and you've already thrown everything at your problem, and everybody that you can get rid of, you got rid of, but you've given up hope. And I heard about the clinical definition of depression, but the real definition of depression is when you cannot see any possibility. You can't see any possibility that you will ever feel different than the way that you feel right now. That's the real definition of depression, even despair. All hope is lost. And here comes the preacher. And you know the one who told you to stay put to begin with. And here's the thing when you read the story, because Paul let him wait for a little while. Now, I know a lot of y'all want to meet Paul when you're, oh, I want to meet Apostle Paul. I'm not so sure you do. I'm not so sure the guy's that likable. I mean, he has the end of the story, and he's holding back. He's just letting him suffer a little bit, maybe teach him a little bit. That's kind of harsh. But here comes the preacher. He's got a word. Just listen to him in verse 21. But after long abstinence... That means after a long time. Thanks, Paul. Way to go, Paul. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." In other words, I told you so. Don't you love those people? I told you so. You should have listened to me. "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Now, I love the first words of verse 22. There will be no loss among you. Not a single man's going to die. Only the ship. Now, I got a question for you. Is this good news? I mean, seriously. Oh, we're all going to live, but the ship, man, she's a goner. I mean, we're done. Is that really good news? Well, it kind of depends on your focus. Hey, let's focus on the first part of the sentence. Nobody's going to die. Man, that is sweet. Let's focus on the last part of the sentence. The ship is gone. Man, if you're the owner of the ship or had an investment in the ship, not really good. Not too good. Some of y'all going through troubles right now. I got to ask you, what side of the sentence are you focusing on right now? The goodness of God? Because it is not turning out the way you thought it was. But God is still being good to you. Are you focused on your stupid ship? On that silly, let me use the word boat because I'm a southerner. Are you focused, I said ship. Are you focused on your boat? Is your hope in your God, or is your hope in your boat? Because boat's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But your focus is going to determine right now your response. And if you're trying to make sense of the situation, losing the boat is not necessarily a good thing. But maybe you're not in a storm today. Maybe you're going on a Caribbean cruise next week. Maybe you don't have any regrets. Maybe you've never done anything stupid. Maybe you're going to Rome next week to taste some wine and some cheese. I don't know. But just in case you've ever been driven along, just in case you've ever given up hope, maybe these two verses were meant to give you something. And now, the apostle says, another way it's translated is the apostle said, Paul says, but now, here's what's going to happen. But now, and now I exhort you. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there to be no loss of any man's life, only the boat. But now, I love this passage. I love this passage. Because I have been taught as a child and as a young adult, there are a lot of storms in life and that God is with me in those storms. But the stories that teach me about God being with me in the storms were the stories that God put me in the storm. Where we've been told the story of the disciples getting in the little boat and they're setting out sail on the big sea. And all of a sudden, Jesus is praying, and the storm is coming, and Jesus walks out, and Peter come forth. That is a beautiful story, but don't miss the point. Jesus put them in the boat. And of course Jesus is going to be with me in the storm when he sends me into the storm. Of course Jesus is going to be with me in the battle when he sends me into the battle. Of course Jesus is going to be there when I face down the 480 disciples of Baal if Jesus sends me to fight those people. Of course. I got your back, John. All right. But this is not a storm that Jesus or God sent them into. I should say Jesus and God because they're the same. This is a storm that they got into because they were stupid. And I get put into more storms because I am stupid than because God sent me into them. So for any of you people who have ever made a wrong decision, this story is for you. God is with us in the storm of our own stupidity. But now, and what about when I get in trouble and it's not my fault? And some of y'all are looking confused like it's never happened to you. But hypothetically speaking, what if you made a dumb decision that got you into trouble and it wasn't the devil that did it? Read the passage. Read it backwards. Read it forwards. Read it in KJV, NKJV, NIV, ESV, CSV, CE. Read it in any translation you want to. And let me tell you something. You will not see the word devil present in single translation because he didn't cause it and he's not in this story. It is their own stupidity. Are you tracking me? That gives me hope because I'm stupid and totally depraved. Like the Apostle Paul, I say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin?" Because I'm a sinful creature and I need a sovereign God who saves me in the sting, who's got my back when he sends me into the storm, and he's got my back when I stupidly go into a storm all of my own volition. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You're just sinful and stupid. Sirs, you should have hearkened to me. It's not just for the people that you're in a storm right now, but God, he's saying it. Look, I'm here for the people that are in a storm because you did something cray cray. This is for the people sitting on the back row who can't lift up their head, don't feel like coming to church because of their shame, and they're saying, dude, I got myself into this storm right now. I made this decision. I chose that path. I said these words. I can't believe it. I'm in the storm because I'm stupid. And the Apostle Paul comes out with these awesome words, but now. And now. He says, somebody's going through something. Maybe it's your fault. It was your fault. You messed it up. And if you had to do it over again, you'd do it differently, but you can't do it because we get one trip around this world. Let me talk to that side of the church. You know, maybe they'll... But now, see, I'm getting some response there. But now, we can't do anything about what happened 6 years ago, sweetheart. But now, we can't do anything about that job you took. But now, we can't do anything about how you treated those people. I know you weren't kind. But now, we can't do anything about that job. Those people wouldn't listen to you. Those people didn't appreciate you. But now, we can't do anything about what you said and what you meant, but now, verse 22, and now, but now, I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And it depends on what part of the sentence you're focused on right now. Is this good news? Only the ship's going to be destroyed. Well, if you go to that part, then your focus is on the ship getting destroyed. For there shall be no loss but of the ship. So hold on, come on, if I've lost attention, give it back to me. Let's let the ship represent what you think you cannot live without. Let's let the ship represent what you think is carrying you forward today that's not God. Let's let the ship represent whatever you think is holding you up, whatever you think your plans for how God is going to get you to the destiny that you want to go to. Whatever it is, if it's not God, it's a false God. And if your hope is in your boat, that's the situation you're finding yourself in. But if you back up just one word, he said, only the ship is going to be destroyed. I got good news, people. We're going to make it to prison. We're going to make it to prison. But it's not looking so good for the boat. Watch this. And I urge you to keep up your courage, he's saying, because some of your trouble today is because your courage is tied to your condition. And you've got conditional courage. And you're scared to death. And you're freaking out. And you're losing sleep. And you're over-medicating. And now you're backtracking stuff. And it's because your hope is in the boat. And here's the thing. You know, when I was in a certain jurisdiction and things were a little tense and hostile, I didn't really know what the future held. But I got this lesson that I learned from Julia when she was 3 years old. What if? And that this is how it happened. I go upstairs into my bedroom and Julia is doing this on the bed. And I go, get off the bed. You can break my bed. And she goes, what if? And I'm like, well, I'll beat you. That's what. But here's the thing. What if? What if she broke the bed? I'm not going to let Maria and I sleep on the floor. I'm going to buy a new bed. What if? Well, what if things had gone really just a heck in a handbasket in the jurisdiction I worked in? The cap. What if? What if? What if I lose my job? What if? What if? What if they foreclose on my house? What if? I got a brother. I got a mother. I got friends. What if I can get back on my feet? Put a parachute on my back and drop me anywhere in the United States and I can get a job. It might not be the job that I'm primed for, but I can get a job. And I've worked 3 jobs before. What if? Bring it. What if? And all of a sudden, think about that. Because there are times in my life when I thought something bad was going to happen, or I was worried about what other people were thinking about me. Oh, they might think something bad about me. And then I got to the point of, when I found real freedom was when I finally came to the point where I could say what God said. Well, what if? What if? You know, because we're a little experimental here. We're a little crazy here. I'm not totally appreciated among the rest of our fellowship and the rest of the United States. what if I get kicked out? You know, John, we're looking at your ministerial credentials, and we don't think that you can really be among us to preach. Okay, because I'm going to go start my own church, and it's going to be called Grace. and the Lord is like, well, yeah, will you serve me if everything's taken away? And I hope that at the age of 50, almost 52, that I say I have the same passion for the Lord that when I was 6 years old and I heard my great-grandmother died, I got down on my knees and I said, God is great. God is good. Thank you for taking great-grandma home. 6 years old. 6 years old. Or 4 years old on Christmas Day when my granddad died. God is great. God is good. Help them come back, but if you can't, keep them safe. I think I'm still the same young boy who loved the Lord then as much today. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I do, because in these 48 some odd years since that time, I've seen myself as such a great sinner in need of a bigger Savior who loves me, not because I'm good at performance management, because I suck at it. Behavior management, not my calling. I'm bad at it. And that's why I love my Lord even more. So what if I lose everything? Will I still serve the Lord? And I think I will. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I love the Primitive Baptist. But the Primitive Baptist, and I love my jobs. I love my secular jobs. I mean, I love ministry. I love what I do in the secular world. I love it, I love it, I love it. But it's a boat for me. The church is the church, and it's the bride of Christ. But God has called me, and God has called you. Hey, follow me. Worship me. Focus on me, not on my bride, not on my secular job. Focus on me. And I love my boat. God, I love the boat. I want to row, row, row the boat. I want to serve God, but I do prefer a yacht. I do. And it's great if I could say, Lord, I want the yacht. But listen, people, if I got a doggy paddle to the shore to be and follow my Savior, I'm jumping the doggy paddle and serve my Lord. And so maybe your boat is your job and you're losing it. Will you serve God even if you lose the boat? Will you doggy paddle to the shore even if you lose your boat? Maybe your boat right now is your marriage, and that's what's holding everything together, your family. I don't know what your boat is, but people, we all got boats. But will you serve God instead of your boat? And so verse 23, this is what the Apostle Paul says. What if instead of... What about this? Instead of, hey people, this is what's going to happen. So what if, instead of it will happen, what if it happens? Man, I need to put that on a bumper sticker. It happens. I bet I could sell a lot. It happens. But not that guy. You know, what if it happens? Verse 23, this is what the Apostle Paul says. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sell with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. He said it could be, for I believe God. In other words, God said, I'm going to let you get through this battle, Paul, because I'm taking you to a bigger battle. Okay, thank you, Lord. Stay with me, verse 25. Wherefore, says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's the verse I need. I have faith in God. I believe in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My faith is not in my boat. My faith is in God. My eyes are on Jesus. And I have faith in God that it's going to happen just like He told me. The problem with a lot of us is that we are too much in love with the way that we want it to happen. Now, Is that you? And I don't mean to rock your boat. But if I'm talking to you, you're going to know that I'm talking to you. Verse 26. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. In other words, nevertheless, the boat's going to have to run aground. And that's okay, because he said right before that, for I believe God that it shall happen. Even as it was told me, it's going to happen. It will happen. So it's going to happen. Not like I thought it was going to happen, but it will happen. I'm going to be a little bit older than I thought I was going to be when it will happen, but it's going to happen. Not everybody is going to be with me that I thought was going to be with me when it was going to happen, but it's going to happen. It's not going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be, and it's going to cost a lot more than I thought it was going to cost, but it will happen. It might not be in the same city that I thought it was going to happen in and that I started out in. It might not even be in the same manner or in the same position that I thought. And I might not feel the way I thought I was going to feel, but I'm just having faith that it's going to happen, and he shall perform everything that he promised. And that's where faith and sovereignty meet. My God has promised us a cool destination. My God has also promised to us that eye hath not seen and ear hasn't heard the great things that he has prepared for them that love the Lord. So, if you're not getting what you want, maybe your focus is wrong. And maybe you need to step back and reevaluate. Are you following the Spirit, or is your hope in a boat? My hope is that together, that we can all place our focus, our frame, and our hope, and the only one who deserves it, and that's Jesus Christ.